grandma's proud. Because all I could hear yesterday was that my baby's coming to sing tomorrow night. So there was no way. As soon as I heard the voice in the office, I about bumped into Pastor Davis trying to get here. I said, there's no way that she talked about her baby. I'm going to miss that. I'll be in trouble till Sabbath. Pastor Bailey, man of God, good to see you. Supporting revival tonight. And for those of you who brave the rain, we praise God for you tonight here as well. Would you turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Luke? We'll read just a few short verses of scripture from which we'll draw our lessons this evening. Luke, the 13th chapter. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to ask that you just join me in standing as we read them together. Feel free to locate. We'll begin at verse 6, and we'll read the verse 9, Luke chapter 13, and I will read verses 6 to 9. Listen to what the word of God has to say. He spake also this parable. Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Talk to you for just a little while. Preaching the sermon entitled, I'm Not Finished With You Yet. So with that in mind, would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your patience with us and for your work, which is mercifully incomplete. You are not finished with us yet. Lord, we ask that tonight you would simply reassure us of your grace and reaffirm us in your love. We need to hear from you. Disappoint us not, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there is to be any place where I should be able to come and be transparent, it's among family at home. I shouldn't have to worry about putting on airs in front of family. I shouldn't have to worry about how I look, how I come across, what I sound like. I shouldn't have to parse my verbs and make everything agree just so. Because after all, I'm in front of family. So this being our Father's house, and we being family, after all, related to each other through the blood of Jesus, I think it should be safe. I think it should be permissible. I think it should be allowable, even if it's not always advisable. But it should be okay if I decide to share a little something with you. It should be okay. Now when I share it, I don't want you to judge me. I don't want you to talk about me. I don't want you to text your best friend, tell him what the pastor did. I don't want you to put it on Facebook and tell him what the pastor said. You can't tweet about it. You can't put this one on YouTube. You got to keep it to yourself and you got to pray for me. But I think I'm okay because, after all, I'm around family. So without any further ado, let me get over my nerves and go against my better judgment. Let me tell you, let me confess to you that I failed. It may not look like it. I even hesitate to admit it, but I've failed. You see, there is a standard written with the finger of God, a standard held throughout the history of this universe that reflects the very character of God. And in trying to measure myself against that standard, I failed. I failed. I see there's some of you that cannot relate to the concept of my failure. I'll unpack it for you just a little bit. I've failed. If that makes you uncomfortable, what I mean by that is I have not always been the man I wanted to be. I have not always been the father I was supposed to be. I have not always been the citizen that I've wanted to be. I have not always been the employee that I needed to be. I have not always been the church member that I was expected to be. I have not always been the brother that I was expected to be. I have had expectations for which I have fallen short. I have had character flaws that periodically rise to the surface. I have things that I should have done that have gone undone. And my Lord, I have things that I should not have done that have been done. There have been things that I've said that I'd rather take back. There have been words of encouragement I should have uttered that have gone absent from my lips. Paul expresses my failure best. The things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. But the things that I would not do, those are the things that somehow I end up doing. I have failed. But I believe and I suggest that I can be honest for a little while longer because, after all, I am with family. And if I look across the congregation, I see human beings who put their pants on one leg at a time just like me. I see flawed folk who make mistakes just like me. I see people who get up in the morning, gotta wash cold out of their eye, just like me. And if I were a betting man, I'm not. That's not one of the flaws I'm talking about tonight. But if I were a betting man, I would bet that if I have failed and I'm like you, then
then guess what? You have failed too. So what in the world are a bunch of failures going to do in the presence of God tonight? What in the world are a bunch of failures who haven't always done right, haven't always been right, haven't always talked right, have messed up more than they've made up? What in the world are a bunch of failures going to get out of the Word of God tonight? Well, I've got good news for you. Even if you fail, because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And I believe and I suggest that Jesus Christ deals with broken folk. Jesus Christ deals with messed up folk. Jesus Christ saves flawed folk. Jesus Christ deals with mistaken folk. And yes, Jesus Christ deals with failing folk. If you have failed and I have failed, we can take comfort in the Word of God for us tonight that guess what? No matter what your failure was, no matter what it is, or no matter what it will be, God, oh, my God is able to forgive, and He is not finished with you yet. He ain't done. He's not done. He is not done. And it is illustrated by this parable. The parable under examination this evening perfectly illustrates our lesson going forward. Here for our consideration, we have a tree. We have a tree owned by, as Jesus puts it, a certain man. We had a fig tree and decided to plant it in his vineyard. He not only planted the tree in his vineyard, but we can safely assume that he planted it and took care of it and gave the tree everything necessary, not only for its survival, but its fruitfulness. A certain man has his tree, and the tree is planted in his vineyard, and one day, the owner of the vineyard drops by for a return on his investment. Because after all, he's been feeding this tree. After all, he's been nourishing the tree. After all, the tree has taken up residence in his land. And he figured, if you're going to eat my food and drink my water, you ought to make some contribution to my household. And so he comes and imposes upon the tree, asking the tree for some sort of return on his investment. But the tree gives nothing. This is not the first time that the tree has disappointed the owner. This is not the second time that the tree has disappointed the owner. And yet, something about the scenario immediately arrested my attention. Because the owner has come by the tree looking for fruit on multiple occasions. The owner has received nothing. Yet the owner still nourishes the tree. Y'all didn't get it. Okay, so there is no remuneration. There is no reciprocation. The tree does not pay its way. The tree does nothing to deserve the food and the nourishment that it receives, but yet it receives constant nourishment from the owner. One would say that the tree is a recipient of a thing called grace. Because you see, that's really all grace is. Grace is just simply us trees getting nourishment that we don't deserve. Is there anybody here that identifies with the concept of grace? For I, like that tree, have stood in God's vineyard, and I really don't deserve the water I get. There's nothing I do for God that pays for that water. There's nothing I do for God that pays for that sunshine. But morning by morning, his mercies I see. I don't know about you, but every morning I get up, I get air I didn't work for. That's grace. Every morning I get up, I look in a fridge for food that I could not buy on my own because God gave me the power to get wealth. So guess what? That's grace. Every morning I have the activity of my limbs and I could not activate them on my own. You know what? That's grace. Every day I get to a job that pays me more than I deserve because I could be homeless. Matter of fact, I could be dead sleeping in my grave. So guess what? That's grace. I wonder if there's anybody in here that'll just take 10 seconds and thank God for his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I thank God for all the water I got that I did not deserve, but I got it because of his grace. He gives me all of this nourishment that I do not deserve. But wait, there's more. Because the owner happens upon this tree that he has been feeding. The tree produces nothing. The tree has disappointed the owner on multiple occasions. But the tree never gets cut down. Yeah. You see, we can shout on the first part because we get excited about the concept of God's grace. But there's a flip side to that coin that we need to get just as excited about. Because not only did the tree get stuff it did not deserve, but the owner withheld from the tree punishment that it actually did deserve. Because if you're a tree and you continually disappoint me and you ain't bearing no fruit, I have every right to cut you down and use you for firewood. But the owner is exceptionally patient with this tree and keeps on giving the tree another chance. I thank God not only for grace, but I thank God for his mercy. Some of y'all too cute to thank God for his mercy, because in your mind of minds and heart of hearts, you never really needed God's mercy. But I'm going to take a moment and stand over here by myself and thank God not only for the stuff that I got that I didn't deserve, but I'm going to stand over here by myself and thank God for the stuff he withheld that I actually did deserve, because I should have been dead sleeping in my grave. But thank God he never punished me. He never killed me. The bullet missed me. The disease didn't get me. The drunk driver didn't kill me. The devil couldn't have me. I thank God for mercy. Is there anybody in here that's thankful you could have been dead sleeping in your grave, but you are thankful for the mercies of God? Mercies that are new, mercies that are miraculous. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy. The tree is an illustration of grace and mercy. But the owner cannot tolerate fruitlessness forever. And so one day, the owner, while walking through the vineyard, sees some indication that maybe this time the tree is ready. Where you getting that from, preacher? If he is an experienced farmer, then he ought to be able to tell the signs of whether or not the tree is ready to bear fruit. If he's an experienced farmer, he has seen a tree bear fruit before. And so therefore it stands to reason that if he has seen a tree bear fruit before, then he saw something about this tree from a distance that led him to believe that it was ready. Because when he saw those characteristics on the last tree, then he went to the last tree and that tree bore fruit. So when he saw those characteristics on this tree, he decided surely this tree must be ready to bear fruit. Something from a distance impressed the owner. But when he got closer, y'all getting it? Something from a distance impressed the owner. But when he got closer, he realized the tree for the fraud that it really was. Because sometimes trees will do that, you know. They'll put on the appearance of productivity and fruitfulness. And you can always tell it from a distance. But when you get close to them, you realize they ain't bearing nothing because they ain't about nothing. I feel something pushing me tonight. You know the trees. Those are the trees that dress well and they know how to act in public. But when you get closer, when you get to their house for dinner, then you see how they treat their children. And you realize that they ain't bearing nothing because they ain't about nothing. Those are the trees that'll talk about you being single. But when you get closer and see the relationship they have with their spouse, you realize that they can't get along. They can't barely stand each other. They ain't bearing nothing because they ain't about nothing. Those are the trees that'll tell you how to minister, but when you get into their lives, they ain't about nothing because they ain't bearing nothing. Trees can look good from a distance. That's why God is not impressed with us, because he doesn't, because God is not farsighted. Human beings, we like glitter and glam. We like to be impressed from a distance. I went to St. John, U.S. Virgin Islands, and I was there touring the island with my guide, and he took me to a guest house. And from walking through the house, I was impressed. I walked in, and the floor was marble. And whatever wasn't covered in marble was covered in silver. And whatever wasn't covered in silver was overlaid in gold. I went into the kitchen, and the window bay at the kitchen looked out over the pool. I went into what I thought was the bedroom, but what turned out to be the movie room, complete with a popcorn machine. I was impressed. I went from the movie room into the master bathroom. The master bathroom with a jacuzzi the size of a pool. Well, I figured before going, I what am I going to do in there? I'm going to swim in there. I'm going to bathe in there. I could do it all in there. I was impressed. By the time the tour was over, I was looking for a closet I could hide in. Hopefully they would leave me there and I'd be able to stay. From a distance, I was impressed until the tour guide told me, "You're impressed by what it looks like, but you can't afford to maintain it. It would make you miserable while you were here." Then I learned something. Y'all gonna go with me in a minute. Driving through Times Square, New York City, in my Toyota Camry. Now, some of y'all laugh about my Toyota Camry, but let me tell you something. That thing is reliable. It get good gas mileage. It don't break down on me. It'll get me where I need to go. I pull up my Toyota Camry, nothing fancy, and I look over to my left, and there's a brother in a Rolls Royce. He's a Bentley. Now, you can't blast music in a Camry when you're sitting next to a Bentley. There's a rule against that. You can't do it. Matter of fact, there is no form of showing off allowed ever when you are pushing a Camry and you are sitting next to a Rolls Royce. It's not allowed. No matter how hot it is, you just got to roll your windows up. You got to turn your music down and you got to wait patiently for the light to turn green. When the light turned green, I didn't even bother to hit the gas because he might have thought I was racing and he might have embarrassed me. So I made sure it pulled off real humble and real slow. And I started to get a little bit jealous of that man in the Rolls Royce until I realized that when he gets his oil changed, he's got to do it someplace special. When I get my oil changed, y'all, I can do it myself. Because you see, that stuff looks impressive from a distance. But when you get closer, that's when you see the flaws. That's why God is not impressed from a distance, because God sees your heart and he sees past the suits. He sees past the smiles. He sees past the put on, and he would rather a man in a wife beater with sagging jeans and Tim's with his heart dedicated to God than a man in a three-piece suit that is bringing the devil in here with him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. He's not impressed. There's something about this tree that impressed the owner from a distance. The owner decided to take a closer look and realized that instead of being an asset, said tree was a liability. So now the owner begins to have an epic conversation with himself. He says, "Cut it down. I've come out here 3 years, and this tree has produced nothing. It ain't bearing nothing, because it ain't about nothing. Cut it down." He asks himself a question. He says, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" That's just fancy Shakespearean King James language for why is it taking up space.
because it ain't bearing nothing. It's not about nothing. It ain't doing nothing. It's just drawing resources, and it's not being a blessing. It's just taking all the time. It can't give. It's just complaining about how hot it is and how loud it is and how long service is and why they don't sing my song and why I do. I'm sorry, I got lost. I got off track. I'm sorry. Why are we allowing it to take up valuable space? Because if I ripped up this tree and I use that soil for a seed that really wanted to grow, I could replace this tree, put in a sincere seed, and that seed would take advantage of the resources that this tree takes for granted. That's a hard word, but do you know that this is what God is saying in the text? If I pulled you out of those pews today, complaining, whining, crying, if I removed you from those pews today, I could find some crackhead on the corner that would be so happy that Sabbath school started at 9:15. Because when he was in the world, the drug use started at 6 a.m. He'd be happy to sleep in on a Sabbath morning, and he'd be here on time. Why cumbereth it the ground? If he pulled us out of the pews today and he replaced us with some man that he rescued from homelessness, the man wouldn't even wait till payday to start filling out his tithe envelope, because he'd remember that just a short while ago, I didn't have 2 cents to rub together, but God blessed me and he multiplied me, and the least I can do is return a faithful tithe to him. Why cumbereth it the ground? Vineyard owner asks, why am I sitting here wasting time on this tree? Why am I spending grace and extending mercy time and time and time again to this tree? What's so special about this tree? Then out of nowhere, another voice joins the conversation. And it says, Lord, let it alone. On one hand, there's the owner that is so fed up with fruitlessness that he wants to forget all about the tree. But on the other hand, there's another voice that says, leave it alone, because somehow this tree still has value. Somehow this tree still has potential. And if you just give it one more chance, it ain't perfect, but give it another chance. It's still messing up, but give it another chance. I'm not finished with it yet. So now, here's what he does. I'm gonna let you go. It's almost 7 o'clock, I'm gonna let you go. The owner, the voice suggests a two-part plan for the redemption and salvation of the tree. And you just read it in your text. The owner suggests a two-part plan. He says, leave it alone. He says, I will dig
around it, and I will dung it. That's the plan. That's the plan. I just gonna tell you that plan, and then we can all go home. I will dig around it, and I will dung it. What you talking about, voice? Well, apparently, the tree could not receive. There was something the tree could not receive because its environment had become too settled. Apparently, the ground around the tree had become so used to being there. It became so settled that it had become hard. So what the owner says is, listen, here's my plan for the salvation of the tree. I'm going to take a shovel. I'm going to take a spade, and I'm going to dig up the environment around the tree. I'm going to overturn some stuff around the tree. I'm going to disturb some stuff around the tree. Now, he's got sharp tools in his hands. But somehow they miss the tree, and they catch the ground around the tree. Y'all don't get it, man. They miss the tree, but they upturn the ground around the tree. Because, see, God ain't trying to hurt the tree. He's just trying to overturn some stuff around the tree. If God wanted to hurt the tree, he would have hit the tree. But God didn't want to hit the tree. He just wanted to overturn some stuff around the... Oh, man. If God wanted to hurt you, he'd have hurt you a long time ago. He ain't trying to hurt you. He's just trying to overturn and disturb some comfortable stuff around you. So some friends in your environment have got to go. That job that's holding you back has got to go. The relationship that's weighing you down has got to go. The friends that are settled around you have got to go. He's not trying to hurt you. If he was trying to hurt you, he would have hit you. He ain't hurting you. He's just digging around you. He's just digging around you. He's just digging around you. But that's only the first portion of the salvation plan. He says, I'm going to dig. I'm going to make your life uncomfortable. I'm going to overturn some comfortable, settled stuff in your environment. But then I'm gonna dung it. Now. I don't know how sophisticated y'all are. But anybody understand the concept of dung? Y'all know what dung is? Dung, excrement, manure, waste matter. Fecal matter, mess. That's all it is. So what the owner says is, I'm going to overturn some settled stuff in your life, get you out of your comfort zone, and then just when you think it can't get any more uncomfortable, I'm going to allow some mess. Anybody in here got mess in your life? Y'all didn't hear me. Anybody in here got mess in your life? And you don't know where the mess came from? And you trying to get the mess out? But you look around and it's mess in your house, and it's mess on your job, and it's mess in your classroom, and it's mess in your bedroom. Everywhere you look, you can't barely breathe because your environment is just full of mess. Let me tell you something before I let you go. In order to save you, God has to unsettle you. In order to save you, God has to unsettle you. But the tree was condemned to die. So how does the tree know that it has a second chance? The tree knows it's undergoing the process of being saved because the tree is undergoing the process of struggle. Because the day he stops digging and the day he stops dunging, that's the day that they cut the tree down. So I thank God for the struggle in my life. When I look around and I see my environment is overturned, when I look around and I see that there's been a shovel in my yard, and I look around and friends are going, that's a clue that he's still working on me. When I look around and I see that bills are getting hard to pay, that's a clue. He's trying to get me to pray. He's still working on me. When I look around and I see that I'm battling my health, that's a clue that he's trying to increase my faith. He's still working on me. When I look around and my relationships are messy and my house is messy and the job is messy and the classroom is messy, that's just a clue that he's still working on me. I thank God for the struggles. I thank God for the mountains. I thank God for the valleys. I thank God for the difficulties. I thank God for the challenges. Y'all can praise him during the good times, but I'll praise him at all times. I'll praise him when I'm high, and I'll praise him when I'm low. I'll praise him when I'm up, and I'll praise him when I'm down. Because it's the bad times that let me know that God ain't finished with me yet. He's not done. He's not done. He's not done. God is not finished with you yet. So, tree, are you uncomfortable tonight? When you look back at your vineyard, do you detect that the soil in your life that was once settled, comfortable, and dependable is now overturned and in upheaval? When you stick your nose in your life, do you smell mess? Because if you do, I want you to stand with me. Because we just gonna thank God tonight for messy lives, for messy problems, for messy situation. We even gonna praise God for some messy folk in our lives, because y'all are the evidence that God ain't through with me yet. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, we know you're trying to save us. At the end of the day, that's your ultimate goal. You're just trying to get these trees to bear some fruit. That's it. We ain't always in agreement with your methods. That's why you don't ask our permission. You just pull out the shovel and start digging. You just pull out the mess and start dunging. We don't agree. We don't even always understand. But tonight, We're going to form our lips by faith to say thank you. Now, Lord, after all the digging you do in us, after all the dunging you do in us, if we still ain't saved, it's no fault of yours. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, if there's somebody in here that needs to accept Jesus as their Savior and make your commitment to go all the way with him and be baptized. The Bible says, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. And if you go through all that mess in your life and you still ain't saved, then what was it all worth anyway? If you need Jesus in your life, you need to be saved tonight. We want to pray for you. We want to study with you. We want to baptize you so that the digging and the dunging in your life will be for a reason. So where are you? If you're here, and I know you're here, you raise your hand right now. Don't let the upheaval in your life be for no reason. Don't let the discomfort in your life be for no reason. Surrender to Jesus. Don't let the pain you go through in your life be for no reason. Surrender to Jesus. As we're still praying for those who need to raise their hands, surrendering their all to God. There's still another category here tonight. Just somebody needs the encouragement to be able to stand still while God digs. It just hold your nose and stand there while he digs and dungs in your life, because it ain't comfortable, but it's for your good. So can I pray for you if you need the strength to stay put? Can I do that? Who am I praying for? Will you identify yourself by raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for? So, Heavenly Father, all over this building tonight, there are those who need the strength to stay put. They need the strength to stay there while you dig. Every time you swing that spade, we blink because we think it's going to hit us. But if you wanted to chop us down, you'd have done it a long time ago. You're just trying to save us. Give us the faith to accept what you're doing in our lives. Not only do we accept it tonight, but we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We give you glory for it. And we offer this prayer on behalf of it in Jesus' name. Now clap your hands, oh ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord is good, and he's not finished with you yet.